Good. Well, I'm glad you are. I had kind of a rough week this week at work, but that's the way it goes sometimes. You know, I'll maybe elaborate a little bit on that as we speak this morning. When Steve asked me to speak, I couldn't figure out what to speak on. Now, sometimes that's the way it goes. And I sat down and I looked at stuff and I read stuff and looked at God's Word and asked where to go. What do we need to hear today? And one of the things that came back, and I've spoken on this topic before, but I spoke on it in a bunch of notes and coherent type of thoughts, and I kind of put it all together. We're going to look at grace and the Christian today, all right? Grace and the Christian. So grace and how it relates to you and what it means. And like I said, I had a tough time putting it together because I don't know what the reaction will be on for some people, how they'll take it. And I believe that it's because it is spoken to me as I put it together, especially near the end. As we close, you will understand what I'm talking about. So we're going to look at grace and the Christian this morning. And grace is a word that conveys wonderful hope and comfort to all of us as Christians, correct? Correct. It is a word, in fact, if you'll actually read the letters of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, it was one of his favorite words, all right? He actually begins most of his letters with grace in his introduction, and when he ends his letters, it always has grace in it as well. You'll always find that in his letters. All right, and if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says, "May his grace and peace be yours." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, right at the very end, it says, "And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you." Grace meant a lot to Paul. In fact, when God met him on the road to Damascus, it changed his life. So much so that he couldn't stop talking about grace. In fact, if you were to read some of his letters, you will find that he will start talking about something and then he'll drift into this whole topic of grace. He gets so excited that he realizes that, oops, I'm off track again, and then comes back to what he wants to talk about. Grace changed his life, and it changes our lives as well. So I want to actually look at what does this word actually mean? What does it mean? How is it used in the New Testament? And what wonderful things should we keep in mind concerning grace? So, like I said, we're going to focus our attention on this word this morning. And we're going to study a little differently, more scripture than normal. But hopefully you'll learn something as well as I've been learning as I was putting this together. So let's begin by noticing and looking at a definition of grace. What is grace? What is the definition of it? All right. The two passages I looked at, the word of grace was a common salutation, meaning greetings or rejoice. And basically it would be the same today when we say, good morning, how are you? So how are things doing? You know, or goodbye, see you later. You know, they say in Spanish, ¿cómo está? Bien. You know, and Kathy and I learned that when we were living there, when someone said buenas noches really nicely, you had a good evening. But if they said buenas noches, that meant you better leave quickly. All right? So you learn really quickly on some languages, right? So it's just basically a greetings, you know, like we say hello. And it's interesting that the two words of a salutation always are grace and what other word? Peace, right, always peace, and always occurs in that order. Theologically, God's grace is the basis and leads to a Christian's peace. Grace leads to our peace, all right? In him, we as Christians have all, and obviously the grace of God is always with us, every moment of every day, and the Apostle Paul is really concerned about us. And when he was writing, he was never thinking that someday that you and I would read that. But God did when he was leading Paul to write his letters, that it would be you and I today. All right? We enjoy grace every moment, every day. All that you have in Christ is due to his grace. That's right. Correct? So let's look at some definitions of grace and how it is so we say, used in the New Testament, all right? First one is, grace is that which gives joy, delight, and pleasures. All right? This is the original idea of the word grace in the New Testament. And it is used more often in the way and in reference to the way we speak. All right? Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Here we find Jesus, who spoke with gracious words. And this is what the people said. All who spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? They're asking a question. Isn't this just the carpenter? Joseph's son? The one that had to get married? And yet his words were full of grace. Gracious words. Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, 29, as Christians, our words are to impart grace to our hearers. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Right? So our words are to help others, build them up, to benefit them. All right? Colossians 4, 6, it also says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And what does salt do? What does salt do? It preserves taste, seasoning. That's right. When Kathy's mom was alive, she's home with the Lord now, when we went to have supper there at her house, she never put any seasoning in anything. It was blah. So we had to always make sure the salt, pepper, and the pepper was always sitting on the table because they had to really dump it full. You know, she made stuff that just was very bland. But it adds flavor. So God is saying to us that when we speak, our words are to add flavor, not to make people go blah. Right? Okay? We're actually to put the idea aside that our speech exists for our benefit. It's to benefit others. Nothing bad should ever come out of it, right? Like I said, this week, I had a rough week, not the best week, and we were building a big building in Tegra Calcium over top of a piece of equipment, and there was times today, last week, I got frustrated with the guys that were working with me, and I didn't speak too well to them from time to time. So I'm sorry, but that just happened. This comes out, then I have to go and ask for their forgiveness. Sorry, I got yelled at you or I got mad at you. And I was thinking about it too, just earlier. I've walked with the Lord for about 46 years. And God is still dealing with this whole area in my life. And he's going to deal with it until the day I go home to be with him. Right? It's just something, our nature. So we're to speak with our hearers in mind and always and only with the view of doing them good and to advancing them spiritually. Right? Our speech must build them up. Must build them up. How? By being helpful words. By being constructive words. Encouraging words. Instructive words and uplifting words for them. Gracious words and speech provide strength and comfort to those in need. What would it be like if you just, somebody who needs comfort, who is hurting, and you just told them to go suck it up? Is that very nice? But how would they feel if you put your arms around them and says, yeah, I feel with what's going on in your life. And we want to pray for you. That would change them, right? It'll give them strength and comfort. And our gracious words and speech reflects the grace of Christ, who uses our gracious words and speech to draw others to his grace. Our prayer must be this one, which is found in Psalms 141:3. It says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's what we should be. I had a friend, I haven't seen him for years, but he was a fellow that when you asked him something or spoke to him, he always paused for a minute or so before he answered you. You asked him something, and he paused. And you could see it in his eyes and his mind. He was trying to figure out what is the proper way to speak. And that's just the way he was. Then he would speak his words. He would actually just wait for a few moments, collect his thoughts, and then speak. Very interesting fellow to Very interesting. Another definition of grace is goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. In this way, it is use of the kindness of a master towards their inferiors or their servants or their slaves, and especially of God towards people. Grace contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon one what they have not deserved. Kindness by which God bestows favor even upon the ill-deserving and grants to sinners the pardon for their sins and bids them to accept eternal salvation through Christ. And that's Theor, Bible teacher, theologian, wrote those words. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been what? Saved. It's by grace you've been saved. It is this particular definition of grace which prompts us to think of it most often as unmerited favor, right? Grace means the completely undeserved loving commitment of God to you and to me. For some reason, unknown to us, one of the mysteries of God, but which is rooted in his nature, God gave himself to us, correct? He came to this earth as a baby, grew up, right? Got arrested, went to the cross, died, buried him, rose again, and then went home. God gives himself to us, attaches himself to us, and acts to rescue us. Though punishment should have come, saving grace comes instead. It is by grace you have been saved. This reveals that God saves us out of our spiritual death, thus bestowing his unmerited favor upon the believing sinner. Another definition of grace is a spiritual state or condition in which we enjoy God's favor. All right? When you accept God's grace, you are in a state of grace. Look at Romans 5, 1 through 1 and 2. Therefore, what does therefore tell you in Scripture? What does therefore tell you in Scripture? There, somebody just said it. Did you hear what she said? You have to read before. What was talked about in the following verses? What was he talking about? If you read it, it actually gives you the hint in the first sentence. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Okay? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then over in 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. All right? Because of God's grace, your state or condition has changed. Am I correct? At one time, you were dead spiritually and under God's punishment. And then by grace, you were saved through faith. And in that moment, you were made spiritually alive. No longer under God's punishment or judgment. Your spiritual state and condition changed. What happened to you and to me was you passed from death into life. And on the basis of your faith in him, Jesus Christ brought you into his grace in which you now stand. You've been brought into a place of royal favor, into a marvelous state of gracious acceptance by God. You've been introduced into the King's presence, for you have on the righteous robes of Christ. In this life and the life to come, you can address God, walk with him, enjoy him. He is yours, all because of grace. All right? All because of grace. Now, another definition of grace is an expression of gratitude for favor bestowed. All right? 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul is so thrilled with grace, he actually tells us here that he's thankful for it. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Changing your life was one of the most powerful events that took place in your life, correct? The moment you accept Jesus Christ, that's one of the most powerful events in your life. In fact, that shows to others God's grace that took place in your life. So for us, it means we are constantly being drenched with grace every moment of every day. The grace of God issued in faith and love, it is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. These words are to tell us that the effect of grace upon our lives is that we are filled with faith, love, and most importantly, thankfulness. Such are the main ways the word of grace is used in the New Testament. In connection to this, with this word, there are some things that we as Christians should do, correct? God has given us grace, and we're living in His grace, standing in His grace, and enjoying His grace every moment of the day. There are things that you and I have to do, correct? Okay, yes, okay. So let's look at grace in the Christian. First of all, you are saved by grace. Salvation is first, foremost, and always a matter of grace. Everybody knows Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. It's probably going to zip up there. But do you know it by heart? Without looking at it? Come on, you want to say it with me? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? Ever thought about personalizing that to yourself, that verse? Think about it. For it has been grace that Pastor Joe has been saved through faith. This is not from himself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that he cannot boast. It makes it more personal, doesn't it? All right? A spiritually dead person is separated from God and therefore separated from spiritual life. Above all else, a spiritual person who is dead needs to be made spiritually alive. And that's what salvation gives, spiritual life. The power that raised you out of your sin and your spiritual death and made you alive with Christ is the same power that continues to energize your Christian life today. Remember, God doesn't owe you anything. We all deserve what? What's that? Death. That's right. Because we are all sinners. That's what Romans tells us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Salvation is God's gift to us. And then Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All right. Now I want to look at a longer different passage and found in Titus 3. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. All right. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What an awful description of us, huh? Before we came to know Christ. That's a terrible description, but it's so true, isn't it? So true. But then listen to these words. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of what? Eternal life. All right? God in His grace shows those who believe not because of any righteousness in them or anything that they have done, but because of God's mercy. All right? No matter what God may call upon you to do in order to receive His grace, when you do these things, believe, repent, and confess Christ, in no way can you ever say that you earned or merit your salvation. We must forever remember that only by God's grace is salvation possible. Now, God's grace requires holy living. Of course, we talked about that one Sunday I was here. We talked about that old hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy," right? All right. Some of us reason that since we are saved by grace, I'm not saying there's somebody here, we are free to do whatever we want or we wish. All right? And there's those that do that. Yeah, the Apostle Paul wrote that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, the worldly stuff that's around us, or to live soberly lives, that is, lives that are always in control and always coherent. We're to live godly life, and we're to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And go back to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? What is the blessed hope? The rest of the verse tells us, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul continues to explain why Jesus in grace gave himself for us, that he might redeem from us every lawless deed, that he might purify us for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Look at Titus 2:14. It says, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the unmerited favor of God is no excuse to keep on going and living in your former life. Remember, when we as Christians sin, we do as an individual with the freedom of choice. And so we choose to sin. That means we know what is wrong. Often we as Christians sin by the abuse of grace, and we do so, and when we think we can sin and then receive forgiveness for claiming, and then we just claim a verse for it. We think, well, we can just sin and just claim a verse, and we're okay. I'm under grace, I can do whatever. And they take a verse like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of Christians live this type of lifestyle. They figure they can live however they want, long as they're under grace and they can just claim a verse. All right? Christians abuse grace when, after sinning, they dwell on the compassion and mercy of God to the exclusion of his holiness. To abuse grace is to violate God's holiness. All right? Now, holy living requires God's grace. He says, well, we just talked about it, didn't we? Kind of reverse the words because they're a little different topic. Titus 2 says, in verse 12 says, we should live in this evil world with what? Self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. I'm going to tell you right now, that requires God's grace. It really does. You cannot do it on your own. It's impossible. But with God's help, you can. Holy living is not something that you do naturally. You got to remember that inside each one of us, there's still our old life that comes up and starts beating up the new life. And every day we got to wrestle with that back and forth, right? But it's something that God does in you, and it requires his grace. He works in you to do his goodwill. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the question is, how? Well, the answer is very simple. Walk in obedience, just as Jesus did. And as we work out our salvation in this way, God will bring work in you, giving you the power to accomplish what he's asking you to do, to live every day of your life. All right? Remember, in Philippians 4:13, it says that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's through him that gives us the strength to live holy lives. And you are to grow in grace as well. And this is especially true if you're going to live a holy life. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." The key to growth and growing in grace requires keeping grace and knowledge in balance. Okay? Grace will make you compassionate, while knowledge will make you discerning. Grace will keep you tolerant and loving, while knowledge will help and keep you strong spiritually. Grace will make you joyful, while knowledge will help you think biblically. Grace will result in vulnerability. Knowledge will result in stability in both physical and spiritual life. I feel like I should just read those again. Grace will keep you tolerant and loving, while knowledge will keep you strong spiritually. Grace will keep you, will make you compassionate, while knowledge will keep you strong. Knowledge will keep you discerning, I should say. God will make you joy. Grace will make you joyful, while knowledge will help you think biblically. Grace will result in vulnerability, and knowledge will result in stability in both your physical and spiritual life. So, friends, it's not enough just to experience God's grace in forgiving your sins. God has so much to share with you, both in this life and this life to come. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Did you notice that in the coming ages? You ever thought about that? All that God has done and is doing and has done will be admired in that glory. Did you know that his grace will be forever in that position? From the moment of your salvation throughout the ages to come, you will never stop receiving his endless and limitless grace and kindness. It's just not for today. Think about it. When you're in heaven, walking with your heavenly Father, talking to him, having fellowship with him, it is all because of grace. And you'll be always reminded of his grace. Always. Throughout all eternity. Okay? And that's, of course, that's why Paul always wrote in his letters, especially the one I read earlier as we started. It says, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That's how he closed it. So what are some things you can do to grow in grace? I think of two of them. Well, first, heed the word of God. All right? Acts 2:20, verse 32 says, "Now commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So there's obedience to God's word. Read it, study it, get into it. Find out what God wants to say to you and obey it. The second one is drawing near to God in prayer, right? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus offers you grace. In fact, what I find very comforting in this verse is that his throne is called the throne of grace. All right? He invites you to draw near to him with the promise that mercy and grace are in the divine nail-scarred hands he extends to you, especially when you spend time in prayer with him, alone with him. He bids you simply to come at any time to receive his mercy and his grace to help you in your times of need. So, now the tough part. This is the one I struggled with when I was putting it together. Now the warning. you can receive God's grace in vain. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And then over in Galatians 5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So having received God's grace, it's possible to fall from it. And the reason Paul gives here is that if we seek to look at any other system except for the one that where Jesus died on the cross for us and shed his blood, if we try to seek any other system to find salvation or to live the way we want to live, we can fall from grace. And it's very frightening. In fact, in Jude 4, it says these words. For certain people whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you. They are godless people who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Some people slipped into their church in those days, in the first century, but they also slip into our churches today. All right? Remember, if we truly understand the grace of God, not just in our minds and intellectually, but in the very core of our being, we will not abuse grace by living immoral lives or unholy lives. If we do, listen to what Hebrews 10:26 to 31 says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severely do you think a person deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people, and it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So quite a warning, is it not? Because such a willful and unrepentant sin, one tramples the Son of God underfoot, counts the blood of the covenant, that is Jesus' blood, by which they were sanctified, insults the Spirit of grace. So be very careful how we use grace and what it means in our life. So, what a terrible thing it would be to receive God's grace in vain. To have received God's grace at one point and then to make it vain. But it's just as terrible not to receive it at all, or having received it, not grow in it. So I encourage you all with these words found in Hebrews. And I'm just going to read them all in just all together. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Grace be with all of you. Amen. So, have you received his grace this morning? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you been to the foot of the cross? Have you been cleansed of your sins? And are you living in his grace today? If not, I know there are those here who will help you, will pray for you. Maybe there are those that need prayer. Maybe they're having trouble today in their walk. Altar's open. If you want to come and pray, I think God leads. Let us come. And I'd like to close with that old hymn, Amazing Grace. All right? And I think we'll just sing it without the instruments. We'll just go for it.